Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, sounds like you just said that, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Well, if we're Christians, we certainly do. And the bottom line in our relationship with each other, in our relationship to those out in the world, and the decision-making processes that we all go through in deciding what we'll do and not do, the bottom line is to live with this understanding that as long as I live in this world, and none of us know how long that will be, we serve the Lord Christ. You know, it's been a long time since Paul wrote those words. 2,000 years thereabouts. And this world is different than it was during Paul's day. There is no question about that. I mean, it looks different. Our cities look different. Our cultures are different. But it's still the same word. Despite all of those differences that we find between our world and Paul's world, despite the fact that we live half a world away from where Paul was writing to this church in Colossae, Paul never wondered about whether or not to turn his computer on and use that kind of technology. He never wondered about what to watch on the internet or not watch on the internet, or whether to friend somebody on Facebook or not friend anybody on Facebook, or forget about Facebook altogether. He didn't concern himself with any of those kinds of things that we have to think about today because we live in that kind of culture. The world has changed. How do we take a book that's 2,000 years old, older than that in some parts of it, and bring it into this current century, this current year of 2013, and think that in any way it can address the realities of life that we live as we live it today, and what we face in our decisions as we make decisions today? I'm just here to remind you that it does. That every question that you have regarding how you should live as a servant of Christ, because you serve the Lord Jesus, every question that you have is answered in the Scripture. You say, well, Larry, where's the book, chapter, and verse that tells me what movies I can go see? I mean, can I go see G ones or PG ones or PG-13 or those 18 and over? Or should I stay away from all of them? What television programs can I watch? Which ones may rot my soul? Tell me what I need to do. I need answers to those kinds of questions. Can I use tobacco? You can read your Bible from one end to the other and never find the word tobacco mentioned one time. So how do you decide about something that's never mentioned one time in your Scripture or in mine, whether it's right for us to do or wrong for us to do? Dancing. Dancing is in the Bible. Miriam, Moses' sister, and some others, David danced all night before the Lord. What kind of dancing can you do? Can you do the round kind or the square kind or the up and down kind? What kind can you do if you can do any at all? What do you do with that kind of stuff? The answers are in the verses before us this morning and in other verses. beginning with the understanding that in our lives we serve the Lord Christ. Larry, I wish that God had been a little more specific than He has been. That if it would make our jobs here simpler in trying to serve Him and honor Him if He would just give us that complete and perfect, that all-inclusive list of wrong things and right things, so that we could check everything that we're about to do or thinking about doing, and we can say, okay, which list does that fall in? Does that fall in this wrong list over here, or does it fall in this right list over here? Looks like it would have made things a whole lot more simple. Well, He's given us some lists. I mean, I didn't read this in the first of Colossians chapter 3, but verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that just means desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And He said also this, verse 8, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth, including lying, He said. Those things are wrong. And you can find other lists that are very similar to those lists. If you go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter, here's the way they're listed in verse 19, and are called the works of the flesh. And they are manifest, which are these, He said. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You don't get to inherit the kingdom, Paul said, if you participate in those kinds of things. You can read it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. You can read it out of Revelation 21. So God has put some lists of things together that are not questionable activities. We have questions about 2013. Listen, these things in this list in Galatians 5 or 1 Corinthians 6 or wherever, those aren't questionable. I mean, beyond question, those are wrong things. Those are absolutely wrong. And you can't couch fornication in such a way as to make it acceptable before God. You can't reword adultery or redefine adultery in such a way as to make that acceptable unto God. You can't define thievery and stealing and lying and dishonesty in such a way that God would say, okay, well, that looks all right to me. And those things that are in these lists are not questionable things. They are absolutely wrong. In every circumstance and in every situation of life, they are wrong. But there's a lot of things that aren't in our Bible that we deal with and consider every day in trying to be servants of Christ and knowing exactly where He would lead us in addressing these issues. And since they're not in any list, because the words themselves may not have existed even during the days of the writing of the Bible, how do we decide those kinds of things? Well, for everything else, God has very graciously given us the living Word. He has given us eternal principles of life, of how we're to think about things, how we're to treat one another, about what I should do with my time as I live here in this world, and principles by which we can make determinations about what is right and appropriate and what is not if I am serving the Lord Christ. Now, you understand that these things, where we're judging by a principle, that these things involve human judgment. Where we don't have the Bible specific saying thou shalt or thou shalt not. But it just gives us a principle that will serve as a guideline in all kinds of activities like that. That those kinds of things are subject to human judgment. And the thing about human judgment is that it's not perfect. We can get it wrong. But by looking at the principles that God provides, and if we properly apply each of those kinds of principles, we can come to a pretty good understanding, I think, of just about any decision that might be before us to make. But we have to think those things through. I'm a preacher and have been for a long time, and also an elder in this church. It is quite natural that from time to time people will ask me stuff about how I feel about this or how I feel about that or what do I think and all of those kinds of things. And I'm happy to tell you what I think. But you understand it's my judgment. It's the way I see things. And you have to watch out for guys like me that are given a lot of authority by people like you that tend to respect opinions that are handed down and thoughts that are handed down, because we kind of get proud of ourselves sometimes and think that my individual judgment is infallible. And if I'm not careful, I'll start making decisions for you in those areas in which I maybe not should be making decisions for you. You know some preachers that get on a tangent about television. And you may have been on a tangent or two, maybe right now, about television. But they'll deny their congregation. It's an evil box. That and computers and internet and all the evil that comes through those kinds of things and music and all the stuff that comes through those music concert festival kinds of stuff, and they'll be happy to make a judgment for you about all of those kinds of things, about whether it's right to participate or wrong to participate. But bear in mind, when you hear one man speaking, you're hearing one man speaking. When you hear the Word of God quoted, you're hearing God speaking. So it becomes a challenge for us in this area. But I'll tell you this about you. God created you with a brain. I mean, it's just in your head, and it's capable of reasoning and thinking and weighing alternatives and making decisions. And God expects us to use the brain that He has given us to think things through and to look at the principles of the New Testament that are to apply to how I live if I serve the Lord Christ, and to make application of those principles in a sound and biblical manner. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5 to the Christians of his generation, if Paul did write the Hebrew letter. He chided them some in verse 12 of Hebrews 5 because he said, enough time has passed so that you ought to be teaching others the Word of God. But here it is, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, King James Version, trained to discern good and evil. Sometimes we know a lot about some verses in the Bible, but we lack discernment. And because we do foolish things that don't make any sense to people who are people of discernment. And yet, because we lack that ability to discern, we've not looked into the Scripture enough. We've not trained ourselves to look with an understanding heart to see what it is God would have us to do in this situation if we are servants of the Lord Christ. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17... that the key to this kind of stuff is, what do you want? You know, what is it I really want? Am I just looking through the Scripture to find some justification to do what I want to do anyway? Or do I really want to do what the Lord says, what His will would be? If any man wills to do His will, is the way Jesus worded it in the King James language, he'll know of the teaching. So as I'm approaching whatever issue it is and whether I will involve myself in that or not involve myself in that, the ultimate criteria is, what does God want? So I'm searching through the Bible to find what God wants for me rather than what I might selfishly or personally want for me. If you be risen with Christ... Verse 1, chapter 3, book of Colossians. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Not just have you been baptized. I mean, we could throw our old cat Lucy in the baptistry and she'd get wet and come out and be just like she was before, only mattered. If you be risen with Christ from that baptistry, then affection is naturally set on things above and not on things down here below. For we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, well, how do we know? Let me just throw a couple things, three or four things out at you very quickly in the time that we have left. If you could ask the Lord about whatever it is you've got in mind, whether to do it or not do it, and you could ask the Lord, what would the Lord tell you about that thing? Well, let me give you some hypotheticals. I think one of the things that He would ask you would be, what do you think? Because what you think is important. What do you think about this thing? Can you do that or can you not do that? Not what does others think. Not just what does the preacher say. But really, what do you think? Because in the beginning of this business of what we will do or not do as God's children, our thinking is critical. I'm in Romans chapter 14 where Paul said as much to the Roman church that our thinking about whatever it is absolutely critical. So he says in verse 13 of Romans 14, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Should you get that nose ring? I mean, it coordinates well with the one you've got in your eyebrow and the one in your tongue. Should you have three more? Or should you take out the ones you've got? The Bible doesn't, I mean, it talks about jewelry and stuff like that, not trying to make a spectacle of ourselves. And what do you think about that? You better be sure when you're getting ready to get that piercing job done that you think good thoughts about it. That you think this is exactly what God would have you to be doing. Because you serve the Lord Christ. So he said in verse 14 of Romans 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. I mean, a piercing is just a piercing. A ring is just a ring. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So how do you think about it? Be sure that you're comfortable with that. Be sure that you're not just kind of beating down a conscience that says to you, this may not be the right thing to do. Because you see, what we're interested in doing is the right thing. Verse 22 and verse 23, same chapter, book of Romans. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. I mean, there's things you allow and things you don't, but don't let those things that you choose to do, you looked at it and said, this is okay, I'm going to do it. Don't let that be a source of condemnation to you. Because he says, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned as he eat, because the situation he was addressing is eating things sacrificed to idols. He that doubts whether that's the right thing to do is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I think one of the first things the Lord would ask us is, how do you think about it? What do you think? Don't violate your conscience. Conscience is not your guide. The Word of God is your guide. But conscience must be educated in order for it to judge. Conscience just follows along after whatever we decide to do and says, I agree with that or I don't agree with that. Take care of your conscience. It's a weapon that God has provided for us. It's a tool in the hands of God to help judge our actions and cause us and lead us to turn away from inappropriate actions and embrace those things that are consistent with our calling. So in response to what can you do and not do, you cannot say I don't know and still do it. You better be able to say, I know this is the right thing. I can honor the Lord in the doing of this. What might he ask us in whatever it is we're thinking about doing? Well, I think he might ask us, how does it affect your body? You don't want to do this thing. I believe I'll go out next week and run a 26-mile marathon. Somebody have an ambulance trailing close behind. I would not physically survive that challenge. It probably wouldn't be the best decision to do if I am a servant of the Lord Christ. to do that kind of thing. What effect does it have upon us, upon our bodies? Because we're challenged in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When the question is asked by Paul, know ye not that, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. So in terms of thinking about what we eat or what we don't eat, what we drink or what we don't drink, or what activities we engage in or don't engage in, take in consideration the effect that it has upon your body. Understanding that there's all kinds of ideas out there by which others may judge you as being the dumbest person in the world for doing what you did. Lord, should I use artificial sweeteners or not? I mean, you know, depends upon who you ask. Should I eat bacon or should I be a vegetarian? Should I Hershey bars, are they a sin? You know, there's all kinds of stuff that enters into consideration on what you do or what you don't do. Just be persuaded in your own mind, okay? And don't do things that you know are deliberately unhealthy for you, because God needs you to hang around here. This church needs you to hang around here. What might He ask us about what activity we might have in mind? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think He might ask us, if I do this, will it put me in a compromising situation? Will it put me in a situation where I'm going to be tempted to do the wrong thing when God is calling me to do the right thing? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And so he says, there's some things that are not consistent with your profession of faith. Make sure you're not joining up with a circumstance, an activity, a situation, or a person that is going to lead you to compromise your faith. So that deals with who you associate with. You say, well, that's talking about marriage. Well, no, it's talking about a whole lot more than marriage. Well, marriage is certainly involved, but the circle of friends are the closest to you, because the friends that you have are going to be the ones that have the most influence in the way you think and see things. He's not talking about, as Christians, retreating from the world. He's not talking about building walls and living in a convent of some kind. I mean, he'd already addressed that in the first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. So he said, let me clarify that. I don't want you to misunderstand. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. He said, I'm not saying that you can't associate with those people, or you can't buy groceries there, or you can't, you know, shop over here. Or I'm not saying that. But just watch for those situations, he says, that puts you in an alliance with someone or something that may put your faith in jeopardy. So the job you take, the mate you choose, the places you go, we don't want to compromise with evil. We don't want to put our faith deliberately in jeopardy. So you're working with a boss that says, I want you to fill this paperwork out this way and write these kinds of things in there. And you know what he's doing with that. And you know there's deceit going on. And yet he's your boss and it's your job, and you know everybody needs a job. So what do? Do you participate or do you not? You're a salesman and you have to sell your product in order to earn a living. And so the boss says, we got a good client here. You take them out, wine and dine. And wining and dining, by the boss's definition, is lots of drinking, lots of partying and carousing. Give the client what he wants and he'll buy from us. It's not a healthy relationship with that guy. So can I do something or go somewhere, whatever? Does it put you in a compromising situation? Does it cause your, another question, does it cause your light? When Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," Matthew 5:16, does it turn that light down? I mean, boy, back a long time ago, I was trying to remember this morning exactly when it was, but don't remember exactly when, but when the kids were little and we were living at Washburn, and I'd been preaching here for a little while, we just had one car, and Donna stayed home with the kids, and it was really a bind. I mean, she needed to take kids to the doctor and do other stuff, and if any kind of crisis came up, she just stuck there. And so we decided we'd get another car, and needed one, and we did. And so we went out and found I found a Buick Opel Kadett 1964 version. Little old bitty car with excellent gas mileage that would be my car for driving back and forth to work and that kind of stuff. And bought that car. I tried it out. We bought it not from an agency, but from a person. And when I test drove it, it seemed to be fine. And it was daytime, so I hadn't driven it at night. First time I got in that thing to drive it at night, the beams were on high beam, and I met somebody, and I blinded the daylight out of them. And the next person I met, I blinded the daylight out of them. And everybody that I met, I did, because I had no idea where the dimmer switch was. I mean, I stomped all over the floor, because dimmer switches were a little button on the floor, and you step on that button, and the lights went dim. And this didn't have any little button on the floor. I later found it up on the steering wheel. I wondered who the stupid engineer was that put that thing up there. Don't dim your light. So what effect does it have upon your influence? What are other people going to think? You say, I don't care what other people think. No, you serve the Lord Christ. You say you don't serve yourself, you serve the Lord Christ. And because you do, you care what other people think. Because those other people might think that that is a very inappropriate thing for a person that says he's a Christian to do. And it may be a perfectly okay thing, and just maybe their judgment is wrong, but their judgment is going to stand against you anyway, and it's going to turn down your light. So that over and over, Paul admonishes us all and challenges us in these things that we may have the right to do, to be careful in the exercising of our rights. Because it may be right, but it may not be expedient. It may be something that God doesn't care whether you do it or not, other than the fact that how your neighbors and others will interpret that thing, and it gets in the way of your leading them to Christ. While understanding that there are people that believe in this world that everything could be wrong. I mean, we had people back at school a long time ago that didn't believe in bathing. And the kids came, you know, and they couldn't help it. I mean, they were kids. But they never bathed because Mom and Dad didn't ever bathe. And so the smell got so bad, you had to send them home. And we'd have to say, clean this kid up, you know. And you can't stand to have him in a classroom. Do you want us to have him sitting out in the hall because the kids complain? And so it's embarrassment to your child and all that kind of stuff. But the dad said, if God intended us to get in the water, He would have given us fins and gills. I said, well, you're probably right. As I ushered him quickly out of my office. People can believe all kinds of things about all kinds of stuff. But we have to be aware of our influence and what that is saying to people out there that don't know the truth. So does it turn our light down? Does it, whatever it is I'm thinking about, does it keep the kingdom from being first? That's really important. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this thing may be innocent in itself, but by getting involved in this kind of thing, it shoves the kingdom way out of my life because this thing becomes so dominant for me. It's a critical question. I think one Jesus would ask us. What effect does it have upon the kingdom? And actually putting the kingdom first in our lives. You say, well, I think you need to be telling people about how many square inches constitutes decency. Have you seen the way people dress nowadays? Well, I have, and you have. Talk about how many square inches. I've been talking about that. I'm about through with the sermon. I covered it. Did you miss it? How could you miss it? Well, talk to them about language. You heard the language on TVs and movies and all that. You hear all that language out there in society. And, well, I've been talking about language this whole time. Well, talk to them about letting recreational activities dominate our life and weaken us spiritually because of that. And I've been talking about that too. Whatever you want to be talking about. That the Bible doesn't specifically address is addressed in the Bible. It's just that we have to discern. And God expects and requires that of all of us. How does it affect your spirituality as we close? Not every decision we make involves spiritual things. I mean, shop at Walmart and buy whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Whatever brand you get, just get what you want. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. Doesn't matter. It's not a spiritual decision. There's no spiritual implications to any of that. But there are other decisions we make that have spiritual implications. How does it affect us spiritually? It's an important question. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while you're doing it, give thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Because we serve the Lord Christ. We're going to sing this song of invitation if you're here this morning and not a Christian. We don't want to make you just like us, but we do want to make you like Christ. And you have the opportunity of coming this morning in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ, and you can rise with Him, and affections can be set where God says they ought to be set. Or if you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.